After the worship service, we're going to have coffee, and also a few people are going to be helping to take down the tree. This is, we're after Epiphany, but this is the Epiphany Sunday, where we remember the Magi coming, and it's also Baptism of Christ Sunday, and it's our 125th anniversary, so many things together. But what you can't see behind the tree is our St. Paul celebrates, and underneath it says 125 years. So after church, make sure you at least come up and see that. Also, the back of the tree is undecorated already, so it'll be a lot easier. So you get to see. The choir was up there going like, looks different. We pre-did some of those things and choired that. Now, I've always liked the song Old Time Religion and all of those. It's Me. I think that we did an It's Me thing several years ago where we did all four-part harmony. And that we should do that again, too. And we should sing Do Lord and all of those songs. But Old Time Religion, it's... I mean, I just want to sing it again. Can we sing just that part again? Choir, you going to do it? Give me that Old Time Religion. Give me that Old Time Religion. Give me that Old Time Religion. It's good enough for me. Inherit the Wind, right, Blake? It was, before that, it was in Sergeant York. How many of you have seen the movie Sergeant York? That's kind of where it first appears. And Woody Guthrie and Pete Seeger, they used to sing that song all the time. That old-time religion. A lot of times we look back at old-time religion, and this is old-time religion Sunday, kind of. But it was, and it still is to some degree. It's a place, or it's a time. It's a practice that, you know, the singers or the people who are experiencing the song, they call out for us to return to that time of old-time religion. Getting religion, that meant getting things right, turning things around and getting better, or coming back to follow God. I've also had a slightly different experience in my life with the word religion. Maybe you have too. When I was growing up, I heard the phrase, "I'm not religious, I'm a Christian," in response to questions that often were about the church and church attendance. This is the 70s, right? 60s and 70s. The response really grew out of a disdain for the term religious for religion. I'm a Christian, I'm not religious. Well, you know, there were too many people who thought that and acted like religious meant pompous. I am religious. I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. That's kind of how it went. So, but lately, it isn't just Christian that's used as a synonym for pompous and hypocritical, because that has happened too. The phrase, "I'm not religious, I'm really more spiritual," is kind of a new phrase. Or, "I don't know if I'd call myself a Christian, I'm really a spiritual person." That's been around for some time, but not too long. There's an ever-growing group of people who don't even identify there. They just identify as, well, none. They're called nuns. Not the nuns that are in the Roman Catholic Church, but nuns, as in N-O-N-E-S. Those are people who aren't a part of any place of worship, who aren't necessarily pining or looking for the wisdom that religion brings. They're not even looking for something spiritual. And of course, there are people who are searching for meaning in life. And there are many people who are either not interested at all in church or who have felt rejected by the church, somehow being put off by the church. That's part of our history too. One of those parts of our history that we don't want to repeat. Being the church recognizes the value of people in the pews and people who will never sit in them. Today's Bible reading, Book of James. You got practical advice on how to be a Christian. It's a not pompous or hypocritical kind of way, though. Now, I don't see verses in there that tell how to gain God's love or how to earn any kind of favor with God, although there are instructions for how to be a Christian. Martin Luther, you know, big Martin Luther, who wrote the Wittenberg Bible and who did the theses to the side of the church, he didn't like the book of James because it talked a lot about works, and we are saved by grace, not by works. But I know that James is about doing. Martin Luther didn't like that. He wished that it wasn't in there, but it's in here. And so we have it. And we have the whole Bible, knowing that we are saved by grace, not by works. That doesn't mean that we don't do things. And James tells us that. Faith without works, well, it's dead. The book of James is addressed to the people who already proclaim faith. It gives advice for how to act, knowing that God is the author of your salvation. It doesn't say how to get it. God's already taken care of that. And a verse that stands out, every time I read this passage, it's verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So when I see that, I think of religion and Christianity as wonderful things that we've abused and defiled and made into something undesirable. I look at the words pure and undefiled before God, and I see something genuine. I see something authentic, deep, and true. What old-time religion really, really is. Then I look at that part, unstained by the world. And I wonder what that means. In other Bible translations, it says corrupted by or polluted by the world. I don't think we can ever be unaffected by the world. And I think that anyone who has experienced tragedy, poor decision-making, or any kind of worldly experience, we've all experienced all of that, or at least some of that. We could say that we've been stained by the world. But I think that the typical things that we might think of there, things that we have thought of maybe throughout our lives through the history of the church, through the history of St. Paul, it's things like drunkenness, drug abuse, promiscuity, lust. You know, those aren't the things that this passage is directly talking about. The passage is referring to the world in the context of being quick to speak, quick to anger, slow to listen, sordidness, wickedness, conceit, laziness, and not holding one's tongue. And that tongue holding has much less to do with, well, hold your tongue now is not using profanity. Everyone in the pews has used profanity probably today, right? Maybe not, I don't know. But this part, holding your tongue or minding your tongue, has less to do with that and much more to do with using your words to hurt others instead of helping to build them up. It's not about stringing together a whole bunch of expletives. It's how we use even words that seem to be commonly acceptable. So to say a vulgar word or to say profanity on one side, or what if you just looked at someone and said you're worthless? Well, that's offensive and wicked. That defiles a person. This religion, this really old-time religion, is something that is not at all pompous or hypocritical. It is genuine. It is authentic, deep, and true. It seeks to care for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the rejected and the outcast and the sick and the marginalized and the angry and the rejected. I had to say that twice. The bullied. Those who work hard every day and still don't have enough. Those who are being persecuted. People you really don't want to care for. It's seeking genuinely, authentically, deeply, to truly follow God and what God desires for you to be, for me to be, for all of us to be and to do. Today it's our 125th anniversary, the baptism of Christ, and we're remembering the visit of the Magi to Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. These Magi were not Christians. They were visitors from another land, another culture, another religion, and they recognized Jesus. The question, do we recognize Jesus? In our old-time religion, do we recognize who Jesus is, who Jesus calls us to be? Do we practice that religion, recognizing God's vision and Jesus' love? Our old-time religion has to remind us what we are about. We are about genuinely, authentically, deeply, and truly following God and what God wants for us to be and to do. So how do we do that? Beginning of the year, so it's New Year's resolution time. Did you make any? Did you break them yet? All right, maybe here's some New Year's resolutions. Or just maybe it's just a challenge for this week and then next week. Think of a phrase you can repeat that will remind you to practice true religion. Something like, God help me to practice true religion. You can pick your own, though. But that would do just fine. And then make a list of three things that you can do this week that will help someone else. Doesn't have to be anything huge. Maybe it will involve visiting someone. Might involve giving a donation. It might mean getting to know someone you have no desire to know. It should be something that you really do and don't just think about or read about. Do you remember verse 22? What does it say there in verse 22? My eyes are so old. 23. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So make your list. Make these three things something that you'll really, really do. Then, tell someone about your experience. Not in a pompous or hypocritical way, or look at me, I'm being such a good Christian way. Don't tell them that you're great for doing a good thing. Tell someone about your experience, what it means to help someone, and maybe how that has helped them, helped you. Do something world repairing, if just a small part of the world, and then have a conversation about it. And if you're game, maybe you can send me a note. I understand that in the future we'll have this thing called email, and maybe even texting. We might have ways of electronically sending messages. You can call, you can email, text, stop by, tell me how it's going as you practice genuine, authentic, deep, and true old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Amen.